Hey, I want to take you to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. Today, I'm talking about 2019. This will conclude our series that we've done through the Sundays of January, talking about what kind of year we want to have. We've talked about a year of compassion and caring. We've talked about a year of excellence. And today, we're going to talk about a year of harvest. And in Luke, the 15th chapter, Jesus is with a bunch of people, and he's kind of being confronted by the Pharisees. Now, I'm not defending the Pharisees, but at the same time, we usually throw them under the bus. Now, here are these religious elite people, and you know, to their defense, all they've ever known is the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, the righteousness that you got was by obeying the law. If you obeyed the law, then you're a righteous person. In the New Testament, we're righteous not because we obey the law only, but because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Have we ever followed the law completely? Have we ever been? No. We need grace. So we live under the umbrella of grace. They lived under the umbrella of obeying the law. So Jesus is confronted with these Pharisees, and all they've known is to talk about, here's the law. Here's the boundaries. You stay inside of those. Do, do, boom, 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 boom. And that's all that they did. So he's talking to them, and it's concerning a very sensitive subject. It's called sinners. People that didn't fit into the category of good and righteous, whether it was law or grace. So we pick this up in verse number 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. Now it's one thing to be with sinners, but when you get with the elite of the sinners, it's really bad. I mean, these guys were just horrible. Now, and the crazy thing is, I don't know that to my knowledge, that they killed people or they bombed things or stuff like that. But you got to understand, a tax collector, in the time of Jesus, Roman Empire kind of ruled over Jerusalem in that region of the world. So what they did was they took Jews and they basically appointed them as tax collectors. So this is what the Jews did. The Jews were collecting taxes from the Jews, all right? This is like you collecting taxes from your neighbor, but you know how you profited? You put on a little bit more than what the Romans said you're supposed to collect. No wonder your neighbor doesn't like you if you're a tax collector. You're ripping them off with the authority of the Roman government. Well, you probably didn't want to know that, but you need to know that. These were scoundrels. These were horrible people. So, there you go. Tax collectors and sinners gathered all around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on the shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who attend Claremore Assembly of God every Sunday. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the contesting moment in this is that one little phrase that said, this man welcomes sinners. Now, I got to tell you, the church has a little bit of a history that sometimes, and I'm not telling you whether it was this church or any other church, but sometimes the church has this reputation that we repel people if they don't look right, if they don't have the right kind of clothing, if their hair isn't cut right, you know, that kind of thing. I think we're far beyond a little bit of that, but still there's a lot of that out there. What if they have some tattoos? What if, you know, well, we could go on and on and on. But, you know, there's things like that, that the church is known as, we don't exactly like your kind in here. Isn't that horrible? It really is. Now, common sense will tell you that, but sometimes that happens without us knowing it. Have you ever walked into a room, maybe strangers or not, and one look will tell you, you're not welcome. Just a glance will say, really? You're here? Why? And who are you? And blah, blah, blah. It's a horrible thing. Now, that's what was happening with Jesus. He was friends of these sinners. So they were having a little problem with that. But this story is a compelling story, and it has a similar message. There's three components to it. Something was lost, and then it was found, and then there was a celebration. It was lost, found, and then we rejoiced. And we called in all everybody else there to join us in this celebration. And that's exactly what this is all about. So imagine with me a church, this church among many others of our congregation, with people, men and women, who are just riveted on finding the lost. They're challenged by this mandate and this command, this responsibility for these people that are lost. Now, when I got saved, that was a word I didn't know what it was all about. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I know I needed to be saved, but I wasn't sure because, you see, it was a church word. And what I found out later is that I needed to be saved, meaning that I needed to be saved from my sin. My sin was going to take me down the road that I didn't want to go and ultimately to a place I didn't want to spend eternity in. So I needed to be saved. So I go, oh, that's what the church means, that I need to be saved. I got saved how? By giving my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say often. I invited him in my heart. Another way we say that, I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I was saved. Saved for myself, saved for my sin, found in Christ. But the lost, it was another word. I'm going, why do we call people that don't know Jesus the lost? Because I know what it is to be lost. I've been lost several times, and I'm a man. I've been stuck lost for a long time because I wasn't about to ask anybody where to go. So it's just tough, whether it's life or whether it's on the road. That's the way it is. But in the context of what Jesus taught, when you are lost, you don't need a map. You don't need somebody at the intersection to go right or left. What you need is a Savior. You need a Savior. You're lost because your sins are just what drives you. Now you're found through Christ because you were lost in your sin. And the celebration follows. Deep down inside of all of us, we desire to celebrate a life. Someone who comes to this altar, or maybe at your home, or in a before church class, or in the youth worship service, or maybe one of the kids that are over there in kids' church right now, that they find Jesus. We want to celebrate that. I've told you before, this was just a mind-boggling event. When I first got saved, I started going to church. Church was brand new to me. Teddy Sarton said, come to my church. I said, okay. So he had this church, it was like 26th Street Avenue to the 10th Power, Free Will Missionary Baptist, only if you're good on Sundays church. You know, I'm telling you, it had so many names, it was pitiful. So I go in there, and they had an amen corner where these three guys stood up, and every time the preacher moved, they went, amen. I thought, that is kind of cool. And all the women sat on one side, and all the men on the other. I don't know what that was all about, but they didn't like each other on Sundays. Women over here, men over here. And I'll never forget, I went back for the evening service. Yeah, I'll show you how godly I was. I went back to church at night. Hey, we have a Sunday night church service. I probably didn't mean anything by that comment. But anyway, I went back Sunday night, and there was this lady. I mean, we always had a cool altar call and everything. And there was this lady, and I'm sorry, I know many of you heard this story. And she's up there, and she's just going, walking around. I'm not going to imitate her completely. Yeah, I am. She goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I went, okay, where's the door? You know, she's just going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And finally, she settled down. And I thought, somebody slipped her some medicine. Okay, we're good now. And she pointed down the altar. And she just started crying. She said, that is my daughter. And she has been lost. And she has gone through so much. And we have prayed. And we have prayed. And we have prayed. And you know what? I noticed her daughter wasn't embarrassed. Her daughter had her hands up. And she was smiling. And she was crying. And she goes, she came home. And she went into round two. I mean, I thought this was so cool. And when you read stuff like this, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's not a sheep. It's not a lost coin. It's not just a piece of metal. No, this was a heart, a soul, a person, a relative, somebody that she identified with, and she was celebrating something that was lost, and now it was found. I imagine, and I pray that this church will be that church in the year of 2019, that we're that church that has several, several, several celebrations, but not if we don't go looking for the lost and help them to be found. Now listen, if that thought is foreign to you, if it's not genuinely, you know, what lights your fire, then it's like the old-time preacher who said, your words wood's wet. So today, I want to go down a little path talking about the lost just for a second. Let me share a couple of things with you, and this is more about church stuff than anything else. Guess what? Some of us have been saved so long, we don't even remember what it's like to be lost. We've been in the church so long, we know what to do, we know where to sit, we know what songs to sing, we know the actions to make, that we've forgotten what it's like to be lost. So we kind of disconnect from the lost because of that. You know what? When you become an adult, sometimes you've been an adult so long, you forget what it's like to be a kid. You really do, you know. You forget how much fun it is to get down on the floor and just roll around with the kids. Now, I don't mean to cause any family conflict here, but we just carpeted a little bit of our house. And Debbie wanted hardwood floor. I said, nay, nay. We want carpet. So I won out. You know why? I said, because that's where I get down on the floor with the kids. That's where we wrestle around. That's where we spend the night. That's where we camp out. And I don't want hardwood floor. So, you know, I had a preference going on there. I don't even remember why I mentioned that. I'm serious. I have no idea why I went down that road. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Because as adults sometimes... Boy. Hey, let me just help you. Because there are a lot of other churches that have Sunday night, too. They'll be more than happy to have you there. Because your pastor's losing it, okay? All right. But sometimes we become adults. We don't know how it is to be a kid. You know what? A kid doesn't know what to do when you're standing up here and they're walking through this, you know, this forest of knees and your voice sounds like God. But when sometimes you just kind of get down here and you just talk to them, all of a sudden, you may still be big and massive and you may still be in charge, but all of a sudden their hearts begin to soften. And that's what we need to do with the lost. Hey, you don't need to adopt their lifestyle. You don't need to go visiting the bars with them, but you do need to understand that on their heart level, they have no idea what you're doing. And that level up there, there's no way they can come up to that, but there is a way that you can come down here on their level to communicate with them about the God who is up here. And that's what we need to do, because ultimately, that's where they want to go. I don't know anybody that gets up every morning going, I wish I could ruin my life a little bit more. I wish I could get a little more lost. I just want to be a little more confused. No, I find people every day getting up going, I wish I knew where to go. I wish I knew what to do. I wish somebody would step into my life and help me. And that's what we can do. We're disconnected from all of that. We don't know what they need. We don't know how they feel. Most of the time, we don't even know how they're talking. We don't know how to face them. We need to be reaching the lost. But too often, it freaks us out a little bit. It just freaks us out. We have this human encounter. It's not a human encounter. It's a spiritual encounter. It's about looking into the heart of somebody else and realizing that the message that I have doesn't have to be perfect. It just needs to be delivered. God's the one that saves them. You got to remember that. I identify them. I pray for them, love on them, and God saves them. It's not your job. Your job is to just love them. Jesus, friend of sinners. Do you have any sinners that are your friends? No, I mean, that's just a question. Or do we repel them, go away from them? The Pharisees in the Old Testament, and especially in Jesus' day, if they saw somebody coming down the road, especially if they had leprosy or they were identified as a beggar or whatever, most of the time they would walk to the other side of the road. They would literally avoid them because they didn't want to be contaminated. God forbid that we adapt that and adopt that situation in the church. Listen, I don't have the answers to everything. I'm not the perfect example. But listen, let's figure this out, because I'm pretty sure the priority of Jesus was to reach the lost. It says over there in Luke, the 19th chapter, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And let's just be honest. Too often we treat the lost like we treat the poor. We have all these things. You see, when we see the poor, sometimes we have a little bit of, hey, I'm not accusing anybody of this, but it's within all of us. It's a knee-jerk reaction that needs to be confounded with a greater priority. And the greater priority is this person's soul and this person's life versus how we feel in that situation. Because sometimes we come off as a little superior to them. You know, we come off as we know a little bit more. And that's another thing that sometimes churches has gotten a bad rap, because we've kind of spread this reputation that, you know, we're better than you. Then we have this little bit of holiness and the spirituality kind of mentality, holier than thou. Instead of compassion, we kind of seem to be superior. We say things, well, you should have made better choices. Reaching the lost seems to come out as a duty. It's a command. It's something you got to do instead of something we do because we love these people. We love these people. Jesus has genuinely given us a love for these people. And sometimes we understand instead of treating them like our equal, we treat them like somebody way down there. And that's not a good place to start when we're trying to reach the lost. Robert Fulcrum wrote a book. He said it was on fire. And in the middle of this book, he writes a little story about his little girl, Molly. Molly met him at the door one day. He was fixing to leave, and she had her wife said, I want you to go and give your dad his lunch. So she had his lunch, and she also had another bag. And this is what the story was. Molly handed me her two little brown paper sacks. One was my lunch. The other was a mystery. And when I asked Molly what was in the mystery bag, she said, just some stuff. Take it with you. So at lunch, tore open the mystery bag, dumping the contents onto my desk. This is what I found. Two hair ribbons, three small stones, plastic dinosaur, pencil stub, tiny seashell, two animal crackers, marble, a lipstick, a small doll, two chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. He goes on to say, later when I was cleaning off my desk before going home, I wiped the contents of Molly's bag into the wastebasket. I said to myself, there's nothing in there that I need. That evening, Molly asked me where her bag was. I told her I'd left it at the office and asked why. Molly said, those are my things in the sack, Daddy, the ones I really like. I thought you might like to play with them, but now I want them back. You didn't lose the bag, did you, Daddy? Those are my things in the sack, Daddy, the ones I really like. But to me, the hair ribbon, the small stone, the stub, the used lipstick, all the rest of that stuff didn't seem like much. But to Molly, they were her most priceless treasures, the things she loved the most. But I did not have the foresight to see their true value. It's very unfortunate, but sometimes when we see the lost, they have projected a lot of images. Some of those images is, I don't want you, I don't want your God, I don't care. Can I just tell you, anytime I hear that, I see that, it's somebody on the inside crying, help me. I need help desperately. Because they put up this wall for protection. The other thing that I see a lot of times is I see that lifestyle, it's a lifestyle that has robbed them of any ability to make their own decisions. They have followed this, and not about addiction, it's just that they don't know any better. It's just that their life has really treated them like that. But to Jesus, every one of them are precious. And that's why Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. So sometimes we've just been saved a little too long to remember what it's like to be lost. Another thing is sometimes we have to feel like we do without so that they can do with. Now listen, you're right and you're wrong. You're right if you think that it's all about sacrifice. If we always see it as sacrifice, we're never going to really see them as lost people, valuable to God. But you know what? If you look at it instead of that, is obedience instead of sacrifice. If you look at it instead of duty, but instead it's an opportunity to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything seems to change. Listen, there's not a parent in this room that doesn't know what it is to sacrifice your time, your effort, your tears, your possessions, your bank account, you name it. You've done everything you can just to take care of your kids. But there's something on the other side of that equation. God has never taken from you to benefit anybody else without blessing you and taking care of you in the course of that action. God has never robbed you for somebody else's benefit. That's called the government, all right? I knew you would identify, all right? That's called the government. But God, through a benevolent, put something on your heart so that you would give of yourself, your time, your effort, your conversation, your heart, and your spirit for somebody else's benefit. And in the meantime, He is going to pour out incredible blessings to you because He's never going to drain you for all of that without blessing you. Another thing we understand is this. There are many ways to be lost. Many ways to be lost. And before you go down the route of a sinner, maybe you might want to think about this. Listen, some of you are not lost spiritually. You're going to heaven. You know Jesus. But you're still lost. You're lost in your unbelief. Even some of the most seasoned citizens of heaven, Christians, sometimes they get lost in their unbelief. That I doubt this, and I question God, and I don't know how He's going to do that. And even though we may end up in heaven, we're not living a really cool life here because we're just not sure how God's going to work out the future. Sometimes we get lost in our own lifestyle. You have a routine, you have a schedule, you have a job, you know, and you're trying to make everything go and go better, and you're trying to connect the dots, and you're trying to get a better living, all these other things. And God says, you know what, you're doing great in this life, but what about your next life? You're pursuing all of these ambitious things. That's okay. That's cool. But in the midst of that, you've lost sight of the whole goal. We're here. I am in the very near future going to preach a couple of sermons. One is going to be on heaven. The other one's going to be on hell. Because heaven and hell still exist. Heaven is still our desired destination. It's where we want to go. And too often we get so consumed with here and now that we're not planning on there and then. And the other thing is there's another there and then. And it's called hell. And sometimes we don't worry about these things or think about these things. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we get lost in our comfort. We like things just the way that they are. So we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to cause waves. We don't have to get out of our little schedule and out of our little bubble. Can I just tell you, anytime God calls you to reach out to the lost, it is not going to be convenient. It is going to be inconvenient. But it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be God moving in your life and in your heart. If you've ever stopped to help someone on the side of the road, it wasn't when you were driving around going, I've got all day. I wonder if anybody's broke down. No. You find somebody broke down. You've got things to do, even if it's just to get home, even if it's just to go to work. You've got plenty to do, but somebody needs you. Jesus was like that. Remember the woman, Matthew the 9th chapter, issue of blood? Jesus is on his way to heal somebody, and this lady just reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. He got interrupted. He was on a mission, but he stopped, and probably in the matter of 60 seconds to maybe 2 minutes, he addressed her need. She was healed over something that she'd been facing for 12 years. Inconvenient? I don't think so. Opportunity? I think so. I think so, and we better pray that God would use us in that. Sometimes we get lost in our emotions. We're so angry and we're bitter and we're frustrated in our own life that we don't even see the lost. We're blind to them. I mean, they could just walk up and slap us on the head and we wouldn't know it because we're so consumed by the very things that we're dealing with in our own life. And sometimes we're just consumed in our own way. And you know what? You got a firm grip on that steering wheel and you don't want to turn it loose. You know what it's called? It's called control. And it's also called a conflict of control. God, I just want to do it my way. I like getting up, going to church on Sunday morning, and I like going on Sunday night because the preacher mentioned it several times Sunday morning. And then if he starts talking about Wednesday night, I'm out of here. Yeah. But I like my life just the way it is. I don't want to have to steer over here and do that. It's a very difficult thing. The last thing is this. The truth is some of us are not lost. You're not found. I mean, you are found, but you're disconnected. You know what? You know without a shadow of a doubt, if right now you die, you're going to heaven. That's a fact that you got. But, you know, you're just a little disconnected. I have some lost and found items up here. I'd put these on, but you would laugh. I have some sunglasses. I have an umbrella. I have some regular glasses. Somebody's walking around bumping into walls. There are these. A little pocket knife. We're not worried about this. And some fingernail clippers. You know, these items were lost. They have been found, but you know what? They need to be connected with who it belongs to them. They're disconnected at this point. So they're not lost. They've been found, but they're disconnected, and we need to put them together. Listen, I've been plugging it all morning, so I'll just say it this way. Some of you used to be really plugged into church. You know, Sunday school was that old-fashioned term. We've turned it into the before church classes. So we love the discussion and everything. You haven't been to Sunday school forever. You know, you need to plug back in. Not because the pastor said so, but only if God said so. You know, there's a place for you to do that. Oh, God forbid I mention Sunday night again. I think I've said it enough, so I won't mention it again. Small groups. There's an area of service. God has something for you to do. Every one of us is a minister, and God has something for us to do. You have a contribution to make. There is something that you have intrinsic in and of yourself. You're the only one that can do what you can do, and God is laying it on there. There's a role to play. There's a service to give. Your smile, your heart, your ability of just writing notes and greeting people and loving people, making phone calls, whatever it is, there's something you have. Your prayer, your gift is missing, and somebody is taking it on the chin because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And it's not hard. God is laying this upon all of us. Your life in and out of the church is something God wants you to do because it's a part of what He will use in reaching the lost. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask the worship team to come back. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things, because you know what? It's time for us to put our hands back into the harvest. It's time for us to get our hands dirty again. It's time to put a little skin in the game. And that's why I like this next slide, because it just shows this picture of us just being involved. We're not disconnected. We're not looking for a distant. We're not waiting for the people who are hired. We're not waiting for people with titles like pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers. No, you know what? God wants to use every one of us to reach the lost. And I'm praying that this year will be a year of harvest, that we will just go into the harvest. That's what Jesus said in Matthew, the 9th chapter. He said, man, look out there. The fields are white with harvest. It's ready to come in. But we're missing something. What are we missing? Laborers. Laborers. Someone who would just be willing to show up with a smile. You know, I don't know what your work situation is. Maybe you work in a shop and it's full of the smoke of machinery and stuff like that. But there's somebody running something, whether it's a forklift or whether it's somebody over here welding, that probably could use a friend from time to time. And if you'll just let God use your heart, it might be that you'll just walk over and befriend them and love them and share your heart with them. You know what? They may not know what to do with that, but they'll understand it's a lot more than you. They'll understand that's Jesus. Students, listen, I'm going to tell you what. They sit in your classroom. Every one of your classes, I'm telling you, there's somebody sitting in your class. Well, you know what? You haven't spoken to them this year. I know you're busy. I know you sit way over here and they sit way over there. But you know what? God's going to lay it on your heart to just change your course of action a little bit, and maybe to just bump into them, if you know what I mean, just to say hello, just to tell them hi, just maybe ask their name, whatever. God will cause you to be creative. But if you don't do that, we're going to go year in and year out. They're going to graduate. You're going to go way away. You're going to go the other. And later on, you're just going to be at your 60th anniversary, or I should say, your reunion. And you're going to see the list of people died. And all you got is a question on your mind. I wonder if they made it. I wonder if they made it. Can I compel you to come to this altar in just a few minutes for a couple of different reasons? Number one, I pray that you'll come to this altar so you can pray for the lost. If you don't have someone on your mind, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, a co-worker, somebody maybe in your family that is lost, then you know what? Just pray for the lost. But I'm also going to ask you to pray that you would just come to this room. So ask God, Father, what is the role that I play? You know, I know what we want. We want for me to meet you down front and say, this is what you're supposed to do tomorrow. Can I just tell you, God knows your agenda. I don't. God knows who's going to be in your line of fire, if you will, tomorrow. God knows who you're going to cross paths with tomorrow. God knows the person you've already met maybe several times, and He wants to connect the dots. But guess what? Every time we don't go, every time we don't show up, God doesn't show up. I would not be saved if it wasn't for Joanne Armstrong. When I was headed down the wrong way, she called me up to my desk. She said, I know you're doing this, that, and the other, and I want to know what you're going to do about it. And for the first time in my life, instead of feeling like I was getting in trouble, somebody was saying to me, I care too much to let you throw your life away. And I mean, right then, I felt the love of God like I've never felt it before. I didn't know it was the love of God. I kind of dismissed it as, oh, I'm in trouble. But no, there was something beyond that. It was the love of God through Joanne Armstrong, who just reached out to me. She's why I'm going to heaven. She's why I'm going to heaven. Instead of a dismissal prayer, I'm going to ask you, as many of you will, to just come as far as you can to the front of this altar. Just make your way right now and just begin to pray for your friends. I mean, those names are popping up right now. There's neighbors that you're seeing in your face. There's people that you work with. There's people that you've seen tomorrow. All you students, there's people that I know without a shadow of a doubt. There is class after class after class. You're thinking about these people. And you're asking God, what role do I play in that? And there's a lot of you that you're already rehearsing tomorrow, because your tomorrow is going to be like every other Monday in many ways. Regardless of the weather, God already knows what your tomorrow looks like. You've been there a million times, but what about if we show up tomorrow as instruments of God? People that were just asking God and willing to put ourselves in the place of, Father, show me the lost. Show me the lost. Help me to reconnect. Some of you need to be in this altar simply because God has laid something on your heart that is just very unique to you. There's something that has been disconnected and you need to reconnect. Some of you need to find your Bible because you don't know where it is. You hadn't seen it in a long time. You've not absorbed its word. It hasn't soaked into your heart and your gut in a long time. Your spirit is dry. And on the inside, you feel like you're just drifting. And you don't have anything that found you into something solid. And you're wondering where your purpose is, what your life is, what you're supposed to do next. You're wondering, and your life is just defined by one big question mark. And it's because God wants to get back into your heart, back into your life. He wants to have you full of His heart and His spirit. He wants you to be involved. Listen, some of you, I know this sounds like a preacher commercial, but some of you, you're looking for a place in a church, whether it's this church or something else. Listen, if this is not where God wants you, that's fine. But if God wants you here, investigate. Invest. Be a part of. Show up. Ask the right questions. Let God compel you to be more than you are so that He can do something dynamic in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just come and talk to our hearts right now. Lord, we need direction. And Father, many of us, we need our heart touched before we can touch other people's hearts. But Father, the truth of the matter is today, we just simply need You to do something dynamic in us for the benefit of others. Everything that You will do right now, everything that You're speaking to our heart, everything You're speaking to our spirit, every scripture that we're reminded of right now is for our benefit so that we can go for the benefit of others. Lord, I pray You'll help us to be bold, courageous. This is what we need. Boldly and courageously come to You. Because we're not asking for bravery for tomorrow. It's going to be easy if we know who we are. If we know who our God is, it'll be easy to, as well as just like Jesus, to be friends of sinners. It'll be our cry. It'll be our desire. It'll be what God has called us to be. And it will be comfortable. It will be something that we've looked for. We wondered what was going on. We wondered what was missing. And now we know it's complete in You. As we sing this song, Lord God, I pray that our hearts will continue to be focused on the lost. I pray that this year will be marked by people gloriously being saved in this church. Not for the benefit of the pastor, not for a show, but so that a lost soul will come into the kingdom of God, so that their life will be turned around, so that all the things that have been destroying their life will be a part of their history and not their present and certainly not their future, so that they will be defined by who God says they are and not who they've been. We ask that in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.